We're continuing in Revelation chapter 18. And last week I just began at verse 4. Where another voice comes from heaven. There's an angel who spoke in verse 1. Now another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people. Come out of this apostate church, the harlot Babylon. Come out of her, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." So we'll be studying this petition and the ones that follow it, this command. Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, you not only are telling us what's going to happen, but you are instructing us to how we are to behave. We pray that you'll give us careful attention and good understanding. Lord, our desire is to be pleasing to you, to walk according to your word, and we pray that you will guide us in our meditation on this passage. In our Savior's name, amen. So just to set the context here, there are four visions that form the main body of the Revelation. In each of these, John is taken in the Spirit or shown something in the Spirit. The third of those visions extends from chapter 17 to the middle of chapter 21. And so we are in that section. That section is really about the Lord Jesus coming to conquer, to overthrow Satan and his system. And it begins with this vision of the harlot who is supporting the beast, Satan's representative on earth, the one that we call the Antichrist, the man of sin, from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Then she's destroyed. The system turns against her. The kings whom she rules turn against her and devour her and burn her with fire. And now in chapter 18, the best way I can describe this is it's Babylon's funeral. Her mourners are going to lament her departure. Then we're going to have in chapter 19 the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and setting up his kingdom on earth in the millennium, which is coming in chapter 20. So we're not too far from that. We're in that vision that leads up to that. Now, as we get into this chapter 18, the funeral, here's the program for the funeral. This is what's going to happen in the funeral. And we have voices from heaven at the beginning and end of the chapter. An angel or this other voice, probably the Lord Jesus. And in the center, there are three groups, the kings, the merchants, and the sailors, who lament the fall of Babylon. They're sorry to see her gone. The voices from heaven alternate between statements of doom, bad things are going to happen to Babylon, and commands to God's people. And verse 4, where we're starting today, is the command section, the first of these command sections. Each of these sections is associated with one or more statements that give the reason for the command or the reason for the doom. Now, we read the first command last week, which was to come out, be separate from this system. Come out of her, my people. And I was trying to sort my way through this. There are like five imperatives here in the course of three verses. It's very, very dense with commands. And I was trying to sort them out and figure out what's going on. And I don't know if it helps you or not, but it helped me sort things out to draw this little picture. So 4 through 7, commands. These commands, we start with the two high-level commands. Leave Babylon and punish Babylon. God's people are commanded, get out of her, don't be part of her. And in fact, you're going to punish her. Everything that follows that command to punish her is refining it. You're going to punish her, first of all, for what she's done to other people. But then you're going to punish her for her pride and selfishness. And this command to punish her for what she's done to other people actually has three imperatives all wrapped up in it. And we'll study those three imperatives. So we're being called to separate from her, verse 4. And then 6 through 7, we're actually being called to participate in punishing her. That may be a novel thought. We don't think of ourselves typically as bringing judgment on sinners, but we'll talk about that. I mentioned to you that each of these dooms or each of these commands has a for statement associated with it. There are two for statements in this command section. And the first one amplifies the first command, leave her, get out of her. The second for statement modifies this whole set of commands about punishing her. And last week we read the command to leave, but we did not have time to study the reason for that. So that's what we're going to pick up with today. Direct your attention to verse 4. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. There's the four. For her sins have reached unto heaven. God is fully aware of what she's doing. He's going to deal with it. He will remember her iniquities. Not just saying, oh yeah, I remember she did something bad. When God remembers someone's sin, he's dealing with it. He's going to punish it. He's going to deal with it. But even before he gets to the four statement, the voice from heaven says that you be not partakers of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues. And these also show the purpose for the command. If you stick around with the apostate church, you're going to be drawn into its sin, and then you're going to be in line to suffer when God brings his judgment. Get out. Get out. It's not the first time God has told his people to get out of apostate institutions or systems. A couple of them come to mind. One, in Genesis chapter 19, is Lot. You'll remember that Lot and Abraham had a dispute over where they should settle. They were so prosperous, they had such wonderful flocks of sheep that they couldn't all be in the same place. And so Abraham said, well, Lot, look around, and you pick the piece of the country you want, you go settle there, and I won't bother you. That'll be your territory. So they're up in the highlands around Hebron, and it's green in the wintertime when the rain falls, and it's sort of brown in the summertime, and you could raise sheep there. It's grazing land. It works. But down in the valley, there's the Jordan River. And all year long, it's like an oasis. And it's 2,000 feet lower, so it's warm. It's just like going to Florida for the winter. Lot looked around. I'm going to go down there and live down there. And it's a big city there, so I'll settle in that city, and I'll graze my flocks around the city, and everything will be really, really wonderful. Abraham said, go ahead. You take it. Your choice. He went down there. Of course, Sodom, although it was prosperous, it was known for its wickedness before the Lord. And the Lord sent two angels for the purpose of getting Lot and his family out of the city. God said, judgment's going to fall. You've got to get out. Genesis chapter 19, verse 15. When the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. This is exactly the warning that's being given to those who are in apostate churches now. What's going on here is sinful. God is going to judge it. Get out. Don't you be contaminated with its wickedness. And don't you put yourself in line to suffer when God's judgment falls. Get out. The same thing happened after Israel was constituted at Mount Sinai, and they're making their way through the wilderness to the promised land. In Numbers chapter 16, verse 23, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation. Now, what happened at the beginning of chapter 16 is that a man named Korah, an Israelite named Korah, decided he wanted to have a little more authority. He thought that the nation of Israel was not democratic enough. It was all Moses and Aaron. He thought he ought to be important. And so he got a bunch of people that felt the same way, and they were going to pose a little little rebellion here and put some pressure on the leadership to do what they wanted to do and open things up a bit. The Lord had other ideas. Verse 23, He spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in their sins. What they're doing is wrong. I'm going to judge it. Get out. Don't be there when my wrath falls. I'm warning you. Brother Bilson gave us a lovely picture here of Moses bringing some people away from the, I think this is the tabernacle of Dathan and Abiram on the right. It's their tent enclosure where their families live. And Moses is leading them away. And this one fellow is saying, well, not to leave them. They're my friends. I like these people. I think I want to stay here. Out. If you don't leave, you're going to be punished. Remember what happened? The earth opened up and swallowed them down and destroyed them and all that was theirs. There's, of course, one message about grace that comes out of that story. Not everybody in the family of Korah was destroyed. And the survivors of that family wrote some of the most lovely psalms that we have in the book of Psalms now. If you go through the book of Psalms and look at the headings, you'll find references to the sons of Korah, the descendants of Korah. And they learned from what had happened to their ancestor. You don't fool around with Almighty God. You serve Him faithfully, energetically, enthusiastically. But most of the family, along with Dathan and Abiram, were destroyed. But God gave warning to the congregation. You get out of there. Don't stick around waiting for this judgment to come. Now, what that judgment is going to be described in the second set of commands. The first command is get out of there because judgment's going to fall. God is going to remember their sin. The second set of commands describes that judgment and motivates it. It explains in detail what the sins are for which Babylon is being destroyed. It's in the form of a series of commands. As I've said, there are four imperatives in verses 6 and 7. Very dense concentration of imperatives. And it's debated as to whom these imperatives are addressed. You might think it's easy because verse 6 says, Reward her even as she rewarded you. It sounds as though this is in vengeance for how she has persecuted the believers. And the believers, who are clearly being told to leave, are now being told it's time for you to take vengeance on her. The difficulty is that little pronoun, you, is missing in almost all the manuscripts. It's very, very, very uncommon. And we'll see that the verse that is being quoted from the Old Testament here, it wouldn't make sense to say, reward her as she has rewarded you. I'd prefer to read, reward her as she rewarded. And we'll see what that means in just a minute. But still, he hasn't changed the people to whom he's speaking. In verse 4, he's speaking to the believers. Don't be caught up with her sin. Get away from her. Judgment's going to fall. And now, you are going to help bring that judgment. Well, I don't think of myself as doing that. You know, the Lord's going to come and I'm going to go to heaven. It's going to be wonderful. We'll reign with Him for 1,000 years and everything is hunky-dory. Well, look at Revelation 19, verse 14. When the Lord returns from heaven, He's not alone. The armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. There's this army that follows Him. And what is their uniform? It's white linen, white and clean. Back in verse 8 of chapter 19, we were told, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. The fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Speaking here of the church, the bride of Christ. The righteousness of Christ. Who is it that's wearing that white linen? following our Lord out of heaven when he comes back in chapter 19. It's the saints. It's the saints. It is those who have died before. He's bringing them back with him. It is those, I believe, he picks up from the earth who join him in the clouds on this return. God's people are coming with him, and they are an army, brothers and sisters. What do armies do? They fight. They're with him in this great battle where he puts down the foes, his foes, in that great final battle. Then you know how the sequel works out. The enemy is destroyed. The beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. Satan is bound in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And God's people then go on in the earthly Jerusalem for a 1,000-year period when our Savior fulfills the purpose of God that a man should have dominion over the earth and subdue it. He'll show us all how it's supposed to work. We've been trying to do it for 4,000 years, haven't done very well at it. He's going to show us how it should work. When that happens, chapter 20, verse 4, I saw thrones and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Who is this? I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, if you're reigning, if you're ruling, one of the things you have to do is keep evil under control. You're responsible for judging evildoers. And that's what we're going to be doing during that 1,000-year reign of Christ. We're ruling with him. What does verse 4 say? Judgment was given unto them. So we are definitely going to be working aggressively to purge evil out of the world. First of all, as members of that army clothed in spotless white linen, righteous army following the Lord out of heaven in Revelation 19, and then during the 1,000 years reigning with Christ. So here are your orders. You know, if you're in the military, you finish one tour of duty and you get a letter in the mail. It says, here's your orders. This is what comes next. You're going to go here, and you're going to report to so-and-so and do this and that and the other thing. That doesn't mean that tomorrow you start doing that. There's a date associated with that. Typically, it's a few months in advance. You've got to finish out your current work. If you're in a command position, you've got to transition the command, and then you go on to your next position. But you get the orders ahead of time. You know where you're going. We know where we're going. And we're getting our orders here. We're being told why it is that Babylon is being judged. We're being prepared to participate in the judgment of this evil system when the Lord returns. Now we've got a command here in verse 6, beginning with reward her. But there's actually, as I said, four imperatives there. And there's only one for statement way down at the end in verse 7. So I believe that really goes with this high-level theme. Judge her for the reason that I will show you in verse 4. But then, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to judge her for these three reasons and for this reason right here. And you'll notice that I've separated these into two groups. The first three are because of what she has done to other people. That's wrong. She needs to be judged for that. The second is for her selfish and proud attitude. And she's to be judged for that as well. So here we are. We're being prepared to participate with the Lord in ruling the earth and bringing judgment on Babylon. And we're being given a detailed indictment here of the things she's done wrong to guide us in that work. So pay attention so you don't look ignorant when you're judging Babylon, because this is what she's going to be judged for. So first of all, she's judged for what she did to other people. And there are three statements here that we have to look at. Reward her as she has rewarded you. That's verse 6. Double unto her double according to her works. That's the second one. And finally, in the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. So the imperatives are reward, double, fill. And then in verse 7 is the fourth imperative, give her torment and sorrow. We'll get to that. But we have to talk about these three, because these three all have to do with how she has treated other people. The fourth one in verse 7 deals with her selfishness and her pride. But her treatment of other people is described, first of all, as rewarding. She has rewarded, therefore you should reward her. Well, the idea of punishment being described as a reward is not uncommon in the Word of God. In fact, there's a phrase that occurs several times in the Old Testament where God visits the iniquity of somebody on somebody. And sometimes, not always, sometimes it's translated in the Septuagint with this particular Greek verb. And you can find that out for yourself if you get the Apostolic Bible Project on your e-sword, or if you download a Septuagint on your e-sword and use that alongside an English version. But the Apostolic Bible Project makes it really easy. For example, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, speaking of images, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children." Repaying. I'm going to repay people for their sin. That makes good sense. Makes sense for God to repay Babylon. She's involved in promoting idolatry. That's a recurring theme throughout the entire book of the Revelation. But I was puzzled when I read verse 6 because it says, "Reward her even as she rewarded." What's that got to do with anything? Whom did she reward? And I put so much time looking at verses, looking at cross-references, looking at commentaries. Nobody talks about this. What does it mean, she rewarded? Whom did Babylon reward and for what? And then I came across Psalm 137, verse 8. Psalm 137 is, "By the rivers of Babylon we sat down and wept." It's a hymn of the captives in Babylon after the fall of the city of Nebuchadnezzar, lamenting their captive situation. And it ends with verse 8, "O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee." Our version says, "as thou hast served us." But in both Hebrew and in the Septuagint, it is the same word. "Blessed is he that rewardeth thee as thou hast rewarded us." The Greek verb that Septuagint uses here is not the same one that we have in Revelation, but it's closely related. It has an extra preposition on the front of it, but it's based on the same Greek root. "Blessed shall he be that rewards you as you rewarded us." What are the captives in Babylon saying? How did Babylon reward them? This is historical Babylon, of course. What did they do that they were being repaid for by Babylon? Well, I think it's pretty clear. Babylon was God's instrument of judgment against Israel for their idolatry. She'd fallen into idolatry. The Lord had warned her through the prophets. She hadn't paid heed. He brought Babylon to spank her, to chastise her. 120 years before, he'd done the same with the northern kingdom under Assyria. And Isaiah captures this in chapter 10 with the case of Assyria. Chapter 10, verse 5. "O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger." This is rod in the sense of spare the rod and spoil the child. You know, it's a stick that is used. Some people say it's the board of education to be applied to the seat of learning. The young child. My father, actually, he loved to do woodwork. He made a very lovely oaken paddle with a handle on it. And it had two names written on one side and two names written on the other side. So my name and my brother Herb were on one side, my brother John, my sister Heidi were on the other side. It had a very special place right there in our breakfast room. And if anybody got out of line, he'd say, "Get me the paddle." And we'd go to work and get a little bit of education. That's the rod, okay? That's a spanking tool. "Assyria, the rod of mine anger, The staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against a hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge, to take the spoil, to take the prey, to tread them down like the mire of the street. This is God predicting the fall of the northern kingdom under Assyria, to spank them for their idolatry. You can read all about it in 1 Kings, 2 Kings 17. But now look at God's criticism of Assyria, verse 7. Howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. He doesn't think he's doing this for me. He doesn't say, Lord, you've entrusted me with this awesome duty of disciplining your holy people. How shall I do this? I must be faithful to your command, but I dare not go too far. I've got to be there, your people. No, none of that. That's not his attitude. He's not doing this with a sense of service to God. Rather, here's his attitude. He intends to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. He's trying to conquer all the nations he can. Collect as many notches on his pistol handle as he can. Verse 13, for he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. This is my idea. I'm a great conqueror. That's why I'm going to conquer Israel. Verse 15 of Isaiah 10, shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Shall the saw magnify against itself against him that shaketh it? If I send a logger into the woods to cut down a tree, does the axe boast, or is it the man wielding the axe? God is wielding the axe. Assyria is the axe cutting down the tree of Israel. And you hear the axe is saying, look how great I am. I can conquer all these nations. Therefore, shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. I'm going to destroy Assyria within 100 years. That happened. God repaid Assyria for repaying the northern kingdom. Assyria was God's tool to chastise Israel for its idolatry. Now, God is going to punish Assyria, not because she did what God sent her to do, but because she did it proudly. She did it arrogantly. She did it boastfully, not, Lord, you sent me to do this. This is an awesome job. And those of you with children know what an awesome responsibility discipline and chastisement is. You know it's necessary. But golly, if you don't do it in a godly spirit, you can do more harm than good. It's a terrible responsibility. Assyria had none of that sense of responsibility. Well, what Psalm 137 is saying is that when Babylon took the southern kingdom captive, she was doing the same thing. She was God's instrument of chastisement against Israel. She rewarded us, but she did it proudly and arrogantly, and therefore she herself will be rewarded. Reward her as she has rewarded us. Now, when the spiritual Babylon, the apostate church, reaches its full power, we know historically what she will do. She will put tremendous pressure on everybody. If you're going to be a Christian, you're under me. Otherwise, I tie you up to a stake and I put wood around your feet and I burn you. Or in the case of those of us who believe in believer's baptism, I drown you. You want water? Here's lots of water. And that pressure will lead many people that are weak to sort of compromise and say, maybe we should get on board. You're seeing this now, I believe, with the movement in many so-called evangelical churches to approve Rome as just brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, evangelicals and Catholics working together. We all have common goals. We worship the same God. Don't believe it. The time will come when those people are going to suffer for compromising with the harlot. And she will reward them if they try to stand fast. If they try to stand fast, she will discipline them. I believe the church will be purified in the end by this persecution. That's always been the case in the past. When the apostate religion has become most persecuting, God's people have ended up making a choice. Am I going to go with that or not? And it's purified the church. It's been an instrument of discipline and chastisement for the church. So spiritual Babylon is chastising the church for God, but she's doing it in pride, just as ancient Babylon did, just as Assyria did, and she's going to be chastised herself. She's going to be repaid. Repay her even as she repaid. So that's the first image here. Babylon is an arrogant judge. She judged God's willy-nilly, hypocritical people, but now she herself will be judged. The second picture is double unto her, double according to her works. This is also based on an Old Testament figure. In this case, it's Israel's penal code. Sometimes you read this, give her double. That's not fair. Why punish her twice? According to her works. Well, the reason is that this is what the penal code required. In Exodus chapter 22, verse 4, if a thief be certainly found in his hand alive. So here's somebody who's broken into your house, and you grab him and you call out, and he's got some stuff he was about to take out of the house. If the theft be found in his hand alive, he's caught and he's got your ox or your ass or your sheep, what's the penalty for him? He shall restore double. He has to restore the thing he stole, but he also has to repay an additional one. If he just had to restore the thing that he stole, well, it'd be a free-for-all. You go steal stuff, and if nobody catches you, you've got it. And if they do catch you, all you have to do is give it back, and it's all over. There's a penalty. There's a fine. 100% fine. You've got to restore it double. Verse 7, if a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double for all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox, for ass, for sheep, for raiment, that's clothing, or for any matter of lost thing which another challengeth to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges. He stole it. No, I didn't steal it. It just got lost. Well, the judges will look into that. And whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. This is how you deal with theft. You pay double. And I think that's what the allusion is here. The apostate church has taken what is not hers. First, she's being pictured as an arrogant judge who is abusing God's people, but not in humility before God, rather out of a sense of her own power. Second, she's being depicted as a thief, taking that which is not hers. The glory of God, stealing the glory of God, taking the lives and property of true believers. And she's punished as a thief would be. There's a third image here. So she's an arrogant judge. She's a guilty thief. She's also a seducer. This is implicit in the name harlot by which she is described. The cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. This is the cup that she offered the nations back in Revelation 17, verse 4. The woman, we are told, was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. It's interesting that the vision uses the image of wine accompanied with a harlot here because of its seductiveness. My mind went to Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29. Which talks about the bad things that happen to people who are preoccupied with alcohol. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of the eye? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. It looks so pretty. It's so attractive. Everybody is so happy. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. She's seducing the nations as a harlot. Spiritually speaking, she's giving them wine to intoxicate them. But this is going to bring them in the end to judgment. And as a result, she is going to be judged. She has filled the cup for others. She's going to be judged. Now, that was prophesied, and we saw this back in chapter 17, in Jeremiah 51, verse 7, which says that Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hands that hath made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. But Jeremiah also says concerning Babylon that she herself is going to partake of this bitter cup. This is from Jeremiah 25, verse 15. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand. I've got a wine cup full of my wrath. Take the wine cup of this fury at my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. So then Jeremiah says, then took I the cup at the Lord's hand, in verse 17, and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord has sent me, to wit. And now there's a long list of nations, and I did not write them all down. The first is Jerusalem. Verse 19 is Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And then he goes on, talks about all the other nations that are going to get this cup, and they're going to have to drink it. God's judgment, God's wrath upon all the nations. And verse 26 closes it off. All the kings of the north, far and near, even those whose names I don't know, but there are kings up there, and they're all going to drink it too, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world which are upon the face of the earth. And the king of Sheshak shall drink after them. Sheshak. You've heard of Jerusalem, right? You've heard of Ammon in Jordan. You've heard of Cairo in Egypt. You've heard of Babylon. You've heard of Tyre. You've heard of Nineveh in Assyria. Did you ever find Sheshak on that list? Well, this is actually a Jewish figure of speech. I can show you very clearly what Sheshak means, then I'll explain to you why it means that. Look at Jeremiah 51, verse 41. How is Sheshak taken? How is the praise of the whole earth surprised? How is Babylon become an astonishment among the nations? Sheshak is another name for Babylon. She's the last one that drinks the cup. But what's going on? Why call her Sheshak? Why not just say Babylon? He's not trying to keep a secret. I mean, here in chapter 51, he actually says Sheshak, Babylon, parallel with each other. Same thing. This is a figure of speech in Hebrew called Athbash. Josh will understand where that name comes from. But I can explain to you how it works here with the diagram at the bottom of the page here. Babylon in Hebrew letters is BBL. Okay? Sheshak is SSK. The S has two different ways to pronounce it, and one of those is a sh sound. But it's the same consonantal form. Now, underneath that, I've written out the Hebrew alphabet. The parentheses represent two glottal stops, aleph and ayin. And I've got, you'll notice, a lowercase and uppercase T and a lowercase and uppercase S, because there are different letters that we would all associate with T or with S accordingly. But there you've got the Hebrew alphabet in order. Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Vav, Zayin, Chet, Tet, Yod, Kaf, Lamed, Mem. So right on through. Okay. Babel, B, is the second letter in the alphabet. Okay. Take the second letter from the end of the alphabet. What is it? O, the T, and then S. Okay. So replace B with S. See, you count in. It's two for B. I'll go in two from the other end. I get S. Now, B, okay, another B, so I need another S, right? Now, Sheshak, the K. I count in K, and I go in 12. So now I start at the back end of the alphabet, and I count 12 back, and I get, L. L is the 12th. So I start at the end of the alphabet, I count back 12, and I end on K. So I replace L with K. Instead of BBL, I have SSK. And instead of Babel, I write Sheshak. Now, why would you do that? You're not hiding a secret. This is not anything obscure. He explains in chapter 51 that Sheshak and Babel are parallel. They're the same thing. I think his point is that Babylon by this point is all scrambled up, topsy-turvy, and totally confused. I think that's really what it is. We're going to scramble Babylon like an egg, and she's going to drink this cup of the wine of God's wrath. These are the three things that she has done to other people. She has been an arrogant judge. She rewarded people for sinning against God. She's going to be rewarded for doing that. She is a thief. She has taken that which is not hers. Repay her double, according to the law. And she has seduced them with the wine of her fornication. Give her the cup of wine to drink, as Jeremiah prophesied. Let her be scrambled and confused and turned out with that. And those are all judgments that have to do with her treatment of others. We have yet another judgment described because of her pride and selfishness, and there's not time for us to consider that today. But Lord willing, we will pick that up next week as we move on through the chapter. I think the thing to keep in mind here is that the payday comes someday. You can't escape God's wrath. The apostate church will grow in power. It'll look very influential. And those believers who are alive at that time will be sorely tempted to compromise with it. We must not. We must come out from it and seek to warn others to come out from it. And in fact, in God's time, He will enlist us in the process of bringing judgment upon her for what she has done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the assurance that You are in control of all things and that You will bring Your judgment in Your time upon those who oppose You. Help us, Lord, to be steadfast. Help us to be faithful to the first command, to come out, be separate, touch not the unclean thing. We pray, Lord, that You'll help us to be a clear and unambiguous voice for following You in simplicity and in truth. In our Savior's name, amen. Our last hymn, number 22, O Worship the King, all glorious above, faithfully sing His power and His love. Now, we didn't quite get to the verse about God's power. That's coming in verse 8, but it won't help hurt us to be reminded of it here. It's hymn number 22. If you're able to stand, let's stand together and sing this as our closing hymn this morning.